Well, for the final time, I'd like to extend my thanks and appreciation to you all for your warmth and the fellowship that we've enjoyed over this weekend. And we trust that the Lord will be with us again this evening. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures, there's a lot of them, but one of them is, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, let us begin our worship by singing hymn 120. 120, "Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought." 120.
I may sing with those who dwell.
Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we bless and praise thy great and glorious name. We thank thee for the joy and privilege of taking thy name upon our lips, of sounding out from the heart the wonders of thy being. And our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we began in praise of the gospel, the good news that was formulated in heaven's glory, but came into time in the person of thy dear Son, the good news of one who would rescue his people, who would save his people from their sins. And our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the Savior, for the one who laid aside the glory that he had with thee from before the world was, and submitted, and came and lived upon this earth, and faced its woes, experienced its pains, and all undeserving. We thank thee that he established righteousness upon this earth. We thank thee that the law was kept. And our Heavenly Father, we rejoice when we discover it was kept for the likes of us, for those who would come to know him, for those who would come to love him, for those who would know salvation through him. But we thank thee most of all when we hear of Calvary, that wondrous place, that fearsome place, that place where the unspotted Lamb of God laid down his life in the room and stead of his people. We thank thee, our gracious God, for all that he took for us. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, that the great plan was that he would be treated as we deserve, so that we might be treated as he deserves. We are the beneficiaries of Calvary, and our Father, our praise should indeed be loud and glorious and sweet, not only to ourselves, but we pray to any who will hear it. We thank thee this evening for another opportunity to gather together. We thank thee for the Lord's Day. We thank thee for those who, in their wisdom, brought this place into being. We thank thee, our gracious God, for its preservation down through the years. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for every time that great declaration has been thundered out from this place, every time that the wonders of thy grace have been extolled and have been recommended to sinners. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, that again this evening we are conscious that we can never tell the wrong person about Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the great commission to preach this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every creature. We pray, Lord, that thy hand of blessing would be upon us again this evening. We have no other reason than claiming our Savior's name by lifting that up and reminding thee, our God, of all the wonderful promises and assurances that are given to thy people through him. Our Father, we would not only rejoice for our own privileges, but we would remember those who are unable to be with us. We remember the sick. We remember those who struggle with advancing years. We remember those who are unable to leave their homes. And most of all, our Father, we would remember those who perhaps once joined with this church, yet now they do not love like they once loved. We pray for the backslider. We pray, our gracious God, that all would know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray for those who need encouragement. We pray, our gracious God, for those who need help in worship and rejoicing. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for those who need rebuking. And so, Father, we call upon Thee. Thou art the God who knows our frame, who knows our hearts, who knows our every thought before we think them. And we thank Thee that Thou art the only perfect dealer with men and women. Our Father, we bless Thee for this weekend, and we thank Thee for its benefits. And we pray, Lord, that good would have been done. But most of all, we pray that all that has been said, all that has been sung, and even all that has been thought within these walls have risen into Thy presence and brought Thee pleasure and approval. Thy face, but we seek Thy smiling face. We seek Thy forgiving face. And our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that through Jesus Christ we have those benefits. Our Father, we would remember our nation once again. We pray for those in authority over us. We are directed to do so. Those whose decisions, the decisions they make, affect us all. We pray for the great institutions of our land, medicine, education, law. And yet, Lord, we pray that once again there would be in those places men and women who know Thee, godly representatives of Thy kingdom, who turn to Thee for guidance, who know Thy word and seek to apply it in the difficulties of the day. Our Father, we thank Thee that we live in peace, and we are conscious that across the world there are many who would long to live as we do. We pray for those who are oppressed. We pray for those who live in fear, for those, our gracious God, who cannot gather together even for worship, even to sing. And our Lord, we thank Thee that even in such dire circumstance, Thou art able to comfort. Thou art the God of all comfort. We would remember, our Father, those who mourn, and we commit them to Thy tender, loving care. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would bless the churches that still remain. Strengthen that which remains, we pray. Grant us the gifts that are needed. Grant us, O Lord, laborers for the harvest in these days. Raise up once again a generation of leaders, of preachers, of those who know what it is to have the hand of God upon them, who have been granted those gifts that are necessary to function and to serve, to minister in local churches. Remember those who are on the mission field, those who have left loved ones or places they love and gone into dark and difficult circumstances, places where the devil has held sway for generations. We pray that they might know the joy of seeing gospel light dawn in those eyes. We pray, our Father, for the building of the church worldwide. We are very conscious of time, and yet, Lord, we know it is not time that determines the end of this world, but the number of the elect, the number of those who are to be saved. How many there are, we do not know. And so, Father, we pray that we would be urgent about the responsibilities that are laid upon us. We pray we would be visible in this dark day, that we would be responsible, that we would stand. And our Father, we pray that Thou would empower us by Thy Spirit to do those things we see clearly set before us in thy word. We pray for preaching, powerful preaching. We pray, our gracious God, for prayers that are effective, prayers that are powerful in the presence of God at the throne of grace. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for personal testimony in our homes, in our places of work, in our communities. And Father, we long to see thy great name lifted up. What greater reason can we plead than thy great name? Thou art God. We are thy people. We thank thee for thy care for us. And we pray, Lord, thou would continue with us again this evening. We pray for this local fellowship. We are saddened that our brother, the former minister here, is unable to be with us. We commit him to thy care. But we thank thee for the new provision. We thank thee for the continuance of this cause. And we pray that thy hand would be upon it. Pray thou would grant wisdom beyond mere human years to those who serve thee here. And so, Father, we bless and thank thee for this time together. We pray thou would continue with us. Help us, O Lord, to be less conscious of our fewness and more conscious of thy greatness. And we ask every mercy, pleading the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen. Well, we turn to God's Word in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen.
Amen.
Our second hymn, before we turn to God's word, is hymn 480. Now may the gospel's conquering power be felt by all assembled here. So shall this prove a joyful hour, and God's own arm of strength appear. 480. Turn again to the Old Testament, to the second book of Kings and chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse this evening, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Well, this evening we come to the grand finale of Naaman, because that is the man referred to, that is his name in the reading in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the end of Naaman's path to cleansing. And it is a text of victory, a text of joy. If you haven't been here for the last three meetings over the last 2 days, well, you have missed 3 hours of this man's life, 3 hours of preaching on this man's life. And we come to our fourth look at this man's experience of God. We began with him in a desperate condition. He was a very influential man, but despite all his material possessions, and they were many, and despite his privileged position, and it was very privileged indeed, he was a leper. Now, leprosy, that biblical symbol of God's displeasure, of man's sin, leprosy, a living death that no man could cure. Now, we left him this morning in a rage at the way God was dealing with him. He had come for a cure. He had been informed there was a cure available for his leprosy, as every church should send out the message that there is a cure for your sin. There is a cure for your condemnation. There is a cure for your hellish destination. And he had heard the cure, but he didn't like it. It had made him angry. Here was a man experiencing a living death, and yet he didn't like the way of salvation. So annoyed at the message that he was given and the treatment that he received, because it wasn't special treatment. There was no VIP treatment because he was someone in the world. He turned away. He turned away from the message. He turned away from the cure in anger, in stubbornness, and in pride. And he would have gone home to Syria, because he was a Syrian. He would have left Israel and gone home to Syria and gone home to misery and to death. This famous man would pay the price of stubbornness, of pride, of anger. And he would be, if that had been his path, he would be another one denying the power of God. You could imagine him returning to Syria saying, "They couldn't help me. I went there. Those people who say they are the people of God, I went to them, but I'm still a leper. Do you know what they told me to do? Do you know the message I got secondhand from God's prophet? Go down into the River Jordan and wash seven times." The River Jordan, that small, unimpressive little brook when compared to our own mighty rivers in Syria. 7 times I was supposed to go down. Ridiculous. And that was very nearly the case. He had turned from the front door, if you like, perhaps it was the only door, I don't know, of Elisha's habitation, the prophet of God, and he had turned from that front door to go and not to go to Jordan in compliance with the order, but to go home to Syria. And that is what didn't happen, because God stepped in. He was stopped, and he wasn't stopped by Elisha. Elisha stayed where he was. Elisha had fulfilled his mission, his obligation. Elisha had given the message to this man. Elisha had sent the message clearly and simply, and now he trusted God for the result. And Naaman was deflected from his disastrous response by his own servants. We saw in verse 13 of that chapter 5. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" So the message tonight is submit to God's word. Submit to God's word. Naaman's whole cleansing, he desperately needed it. He was dead without it. And that cleansing hinged on his submitting to that message. On his submitting to the message from God. Now we're such proud, stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people. And even the believer has alive in them those tendencies. So this message is not just a gospel message for unbelievers this evening. It's for all of us, that we submit daily to the hand of God upon us, to God's word. But here we are talking about an unbeliever. We are talking about this great Syrian general Naaman responding to the message. He must submit to its direction, just like sinners must submit to the directions that are in the gospel, to the call of the gospel. And whether he submits or not will settle whether he will be cleansed or not. And whether you tonight, if you are an unbeliever, whether you submit to God's word determines whether you will be forgiven your sin or not. Because the gospel directs us to draw near to God and believe upon his Son, believe that Jesus Christ has died in your room instead, bearing your sin upon the cross. That's the parallel between Naaman and you or I. Just as Naaman must submit and he must act upon what God has told him, the message that has been delivered to him, so the sinner, and we're all in that category. Someone says, well, what's the qualification to be saved? The qualification is, are you a sinner? You are a sinner. The sinner must submit and do what God has told him to do through Jesus Christ. He was angry at the message, as we saw. And it was a test to see whether he would submit to the authority of God. Would he or would he not do as directed? Would he bow before God's word and believe it, or would he not? Whose authority was he under and going to remain under? Was it God's authority or was it his own, I thought? And it doesn't take much to see the parallel with the gospel message. In like manner, everyone who hears the gospel message is tested by it. Will you or will you not submit to the gospel? Will you or will you not believe it? That is the message of the Bible. That is the message of God. Believe. The Bible tells us that God doesn't desire the death of any. That's a long way from saying that there will be no death for any. But men, by stubbornness, by pride, by obstinacy, turn away, as this man was about to do. And he will continue in his leprosy if he turns away. And you will continue in your sins if you turn away. And there are no more chilling words in the Bible than the words of the Lord when he warned about people dying in their sins. Now, the gospel is not a message or a mere invitation to listen and take it or leave it. The gospel is not sent forth as a chance for you to believe. The gospel is not a choice. The gospel of God's grace, the gospel which proclaims the person of his Son in flesh, in the world, on a mission to save his people, and the way he does it. Now, that's a glorious proclamation from God. God is not giving you a choice. The gospel is a demand. The gospel demands our surrender. The gospel demands our throwing down the weapons of our warfare against God. The acts, the words, the thoughts of rebellion and sin and self. You know, we read Paul's preaching in Athens on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And we read that those words, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You so often you hear God's word preached as if, you know, you have the final say. Jesus Christ came into the world, gave his life, died upon the cross, suffered that agony, an agony that we could never truly understand, was held for his people, so that you might have an option, that he just took a chance that some people would be sensible enough to be saved. No, that's not the gospel. That's not the biblical message. How could you believe in a God who didn't know the outcome of what he was about to do? How could you believe in a God who was out of control? How could you believe in a God who handed over the final authority to anyone else, let alone sinners? The gospel is a proclamation and demands. God commands now, all, everywhere, to repent. In other words, Paul says the gospel is not for choice. The gospel is for obedience. The command is to do something. Repent, which is an about turn. And just like with any command that comes from authority, there is a penalty attached to disobeying. And so it is with the captain of our souls. You are expected to obey. God, who makes this great command because he has done everything. The gospel is for obedience unto faith. And just like Naaman, if we turn away, that misery awaits us. For Naaman, it was a slow death in the flesh. For you and I, it's the slowest of all deaths. It's an eternal death. Can you imagine dying? in pain. We will all probably face it in the flesh unless the Lord returns. And we've pushed the thought away, and we all have our preferences as to how we will depart time and space. But can you imagine dying slowly in extreme pain, but never reaching the point where the relief comes? Naaman, if he had turned away, would have had a miserable, slow ending. But obedience would bring cleansing. And if we obey the gospel, an eternity with the source of all good awaits us. It's so simple, and yet so wonderfully full. We see churches, groups of people, denominations who don't preach repentance anymore. It's too old-fashioned sounding for modern man. It doesn't attract people, that kind of talk. But the gospel has Calvary in it. The gospel has a terrible sight in it. And that's difficult to ignore, Calvary, when you preach the gospel, when you try and preach the benefits, because the question must come to any who listen, the question must come, why? Why Calvary? Why the Lord dying? Why one so pure, so innocent, so full of good to others? Why that? And the answer is sin. The answer is the sin of people. You are people. We are people. Our sin then. My sin then. One of the benefits of being a preacher, one of the benefits of coming to a meeting like this is you get to choose the hymns and you get your favorite hymns. Well, if you think they can sing them. One of my favorite hymns is, "And was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so?" It was inspired by a little Welsh girl at a fair when John Elias was preaching at the fair and calling sinners to repent, and a young girl stood in front of him, listened to his preaching, and the tears started to course down her face, listening to the gospel, and she just looked at him and said, "For me." And he went home and wrote that hymn, "And was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so, when moved by his all-powerful love, he came to earth below." Yes, that is the message of Calvary. It's the answer to sin that you are to believe and accept. And the sight of that answer will shock you. It will shock you into seeing sin in another way when you see the punishment for it, when you see what was inflicted to remove it, the death of the sinless one at Calvary. You will see sin as a killer, as a murderer, and as a robber of all that is good and holy and just and right. And repent of it. That's the command. We are to submit and obey the gospel. And to those who obey, eternal life. To Naaman, obedience meant cleansing. To those who obey not the gospel, the wrath of God abides or remains on them. In other words, it's already there. It's already proclaimed. The sentence is passed. Now, Naaman, to come back to our powerful illustration, Naaman was reluctant to render obedience to the message that he received from God's servant, and therefore from God.
And he draws near in mercy, and it is mercy being extended to this man. Naaman has no right to expect to be so treated by those that he has opposed, by those that he has afflicted. Remember, the captive maid was one of these people. He was Israel's enemy. And as sinners, we are God's enemy. We are at enmity with God. But when the Lord draws near in mercy, no matter how many obstacles are put in the way, and Naaman had to overcome the obstacles, no matter how reluctant the subject is, and Naaman was reluctant to go down the path that was put before him, no matter how rebellious, no matter the strength of the resistance, whether it's coming from us or whether it's coming from others or even the devil himself, God is stronger. And Naaman, while trying to go away from the Jordan, he was turned. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. When God sets his grace and targets his mercy, nothing, no thing will or can prevent that man, woman, or child experiencing it. And we see his servants being used. They speak, and Naaman listens. And verse 14, which is the end of our series, there is a little more to follow, but not from me. It simply says he went down. Everything has changed suddenly. He went down. Abruptly, instantly, one minute he's going away, the next moment he's going down, and he's going down into the water. It was something that he had to do, and until he did it, there was no cleansing for him. And it's the same for us all. We do not automatically become Christians because of birth or family. We must come as we are. And what are we? We are sinners before God. We are in his sight unclean. This man had heard. He didn't like it. He meant to go away. But in a moment, he saw it and obeyed. Have you had that experience? You see, the sinner cannot be passive in salvation. A knowledge of sin. What happens is a knowledge of sin, personal sin, awakens need. Just as Naaman discovered his leprosy and was moved to seek a cure. We discover our sin, and we begin to be concerned. Naaman saw and acted. The sinner cannot be passive in the sight of the answer, in the hearing of the gospel, because the gospel tells us of Christ's substitution for us. He accepts that which we should rightly be afraid of, that should disturb us. And he or she has to repent, has to believe, has to be humbled. And believe doesn't mean agree. Jesus equated salvation with being born again. It was so dramatic. It was so different from what already existed. A new model. The old man put to death. The new in residence. There is change. Not a slight tidying up. Not a slight alteration to course. Conversion is new life. And Naaman acted. He came down from that symbol of worldly power, the chariot. He had to humble himself. And for many, that is what is required. We're proud. We won't come down. Then he had to get into the water. And he had to dip seven times. It was to the letter of the command. And he wasn't doing it to please anyone. See there in verse 14, then he went down and dips himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. That was the motive. According to the saying of the man of God. It wasn't to please his servants. It was in accordance with God's word. If it was in answer to man's pleasing, then no matter how many times he went down seven times or seven times 70 times, he would still have come up a leper. And that's true here tonight. If you respond to my pleadings, or a family member's pleadings, then you're not saved. God must do the calling. God might use anyone you know, but God must do the calling. I would never get out of this pulpit and pressure anyone to make a decision. It's wrong. But I must plead, I must preach, I must warn, I must proclaim the claim of the gospel. And I must insist that you must respond, not to me, but to the word, to the message, to God. And then, if you do, please come and tell me about it. And we are to take every opportunity to bring unbelievers to the place of cleansing. That's the gospel of salvation. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But we don't want them merely to please us, but to obey according to God's word. Naaman obeyed the message in accordance with the word that had come from Elisha, God's mouthpiece. Down, one, down, two, down, three, still a leper. He must obey in God's way. Down four, down five, down six, still a leper, down seven. The leprosy gone. Clean. Complete submission. Full obedience. Hudson Taylor used to say, God's work done in God's way. Not man's way. You know, that's why there are so many almost Christians. That's why there are so many churches that sound out such an uncertain message. So many casualties in churches in our lifetime. So many who respond to the believe it and you're a Christian message. And they're gone again. And they're gone back to where they came from, saying there's nothing in it. Seven times. And seven times it had to be. Why? People always, you know, get fussy over little points. Why seven times? Well, the simple answer is because God's message said seven. That's the answer, but that's not the answer people like. Because that was the direction. Seven times it had to be. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah also said, wash you, make you clean, put away all your evil doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. That's Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Cease to do evil. Then read on. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Why do so many people pull out of context the message? We need to read it all. There are no let-outs. There are no exceptions for you, for me, for everyone. There is one way, and that is submission to the message of Christ. The message of him coming to die, the all of it, the parts that pain as well as the parts that pleasure. We must submit and come just as we are, like Naaman, who ultimately did obey. And then if you read on, he says in verse 15, "There is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Now that's a change for a pagan. He recognizes the uniqueness of God. He is God, there is none else. What a change in this man. If you read on, you find that he calls himself Elisha's servant now. God changes people. Cleansing changes people. Here he is, with skin like a baby. Of course he was clean. Of course he was cured. Because God had promised it. And God doesn't lie. The gospel promises are fulfilled. It's true for anyone who comes. God doesn't allow certain types in and then rejects the other applicants. Anyone who submits, anyone who applies is received. It's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It sums God up, really. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." He is faithful that promised. God is faithful. God has promised to save, to justify, to pardon, to keep, to guide, to have in heaven all who take him at his word. Naaman takes him at his word here. Faith takes God at his word. And what we have in Naaman, and especially in this final look, is a picture of a sinner believing God. Do you believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin? For Naaman, not one spot of leprosy remains. Nothing left to haunt him. Not one accusation will remain to haunt you following the plunge into the blood of Jesus Christ. The fountain open for all uncleanness. That was the promise for the one who would come. Who is it that condemns? It is God that justifies. Here is Naaman. He came in a sorry state. He found. And it's the same for any sinner coming to Christ. He comes like a son from the pigs. They find a robe and a welcome. You come, you will find. But be warned. Things will never be the same again. It's a new life. Just like Naaman's was a new life, it was a healthy one. Naaman was changed. He recognizes one God. Naaman was changed. He was grateful. There in verse 15. His heart was changed, as well as his body. He who had been angry with God's servant was now seeking him to bring blessing to him. What a joy to Elisha to hear this man confess God in public before his servants. He wants to pay Elisha. He wants to give Elisha reward because he has been the means under God of curing him of his leprosy. But Elisha refuses. Naaman was to go back to Syria with this testimony. The healing was free. He didn't buy it. He had all the means of paying. He had all the riches, all the things that, if you were seeking a worldly possession, he had the wherewithal. But what he got, he didn't pay for. Nothing was charged. The only thing this man lost was his leprosy. The God of Israel was mighty to save. And so it is with us. There is no price, but he takes our leprosy. He cleanses. What a testimony. Many must have come to know God through Naaman. This is the one change that is always present, gratitude. When you know you are Christ's, you are grateful. That is expected. There is no payment, but gratitude should be prominent in the new life. You know, Zacchaeus, called down from the tree by Christ, had a testimony when he was converted. It was a testimony of gratitude. Paul had a testimony when he was converted. What do I do, Lord, for you, in essence, was what he said. Gratitude. It's not being saved by works. It's good works following salvation. Many try to be good. They try to do all sorts of things to guarantee their eternity. But they will not go to Christ. They will not go to Christ for cleansing. And this is the right way. God's order, not man's order. It's not I thought, as Naaman once said, but it's thus saith the Lord. The jailer at Philippi. The change in that man, a brutal prison keeper, washing with loving care the stripes on the backs of Paul and Silas. Why gratitude? Because the God of heaven had given him life. Naaman says in verse 15, he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Naaman says, I know, in verse 15. That's better than I thought. Have you made that leap from I thought to I know? It's wonderful to say, I know. I know. My Redeemer liveth. So this is the way back to God. Submission to his word. Obedience to his direction. Naaman, as I close, is a shadow or a type of all who come to Christ through faith with repentance in their hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let us close our worship today with hymn 766. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 766.
Whatever my
Our Heavenly Father, we bless and thank Thee for Thy goodness to us again today, for a day of benefit, for a day of rest, for a day of trade with heaven. And we pray, Lord, that good will have been done today, not only here, but wherever the glorious name and person of Jesus Christ is presented to sinners, is pointed to as the only hope, is proclaimed as the Son of God, the Lord of glory. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that these days in which we labor would soon be marked by that outpouring of Thy Spirit that we long to experience. We long to live in reviving times. We long to live in times when the churches are added to, when Thy kingdom is extended, when the local tents are enlarged. And we pray, Lord, to that end. We ask, Lord, to be found faithful in all that is presented to us, every opportunity, every challenge. We pray, Lord, that we would make a difference to a decaying society. We ask, Lord, for Thy hand upon us. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, that wonderful blessing, that blessing which the Lord's people never tire of hearing, never tire of considering, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, both now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.